Well, it might seem kind of odd that we're going to pick up a theological dispute, a problem in the church that really raised its head in a really significant way in the 1500s. And you'd think we'd be done with it by now. And it's this whole idea of faith and works, or deeds, as it was, as it is in the translation that was read for us this morning, the New International Version. And so you'd think we'd have finally got this figured out. Except I'm not entirely sure we do. And one of the reasons why I'm not sure we do is because at least now and then you will still hear people described as being so heavenly minded they're no earthly good, or something along that line. And you will still come across people, well-meaning people, wonderful people in many ways, who feel that the sum total of faith is their relationship with God through Jesus, they're praying for things, and going to church, and that's about it. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things, those are all good things. But James suggests that they're not enough. And I'm with James on this. Now, we do need to realize that even in the midst of those disputes in the 1500s, commonly known as the Reformation, arguably the most significant event in Western civilization after, well, after Rome, I guess, which was sort of the first epoch, and then we had Reformation, which changed absolutely everything. James still caused problems. I think I've told you before that Martin Luther translated the Bible, the New Testament, first, into German. As a matter of fact, it's Martin Luther's translation into German from the Greek that he used was every bit as influential on the German language as the King James Version was in the English language. It sort of set the tone for written German for centuries. But how many people know how many books there are in the New Testament? 27. So when Martin Luther translated it, he had them all in there, but he had some in an appendix. So he had 22 that he thought were really were the real thing, and he wasn't prepared to throw out the rest of them. But he put them in an appendix, and one of the ones he put in there, well, he put Revelation in there, because he said a revelation is supposed to reveal things, not make them harder to understand. And he put James in there, because he couldn't stand James. And you have to remember his context was one where the church at the time, the only church, which we now know as the Roman Catholic Church, had reached this stage that said, you need to do these things to be in relationship with God, and we will tell you what they are, and if you don't do them, and do them the way we tell you to do them, you have no hope. You must come to God in the way that we've described, and it involves the doing of things. Now that's a bit of a caricature, and even then it was a bit of a caricature. There's still great devotional works written before that time that we still read with profit. But that was the message that had come out, that you came to a relationship with God through the doing of things under the direction of human beings, priests and bishops and such. And in a very real sense, for most of the people on the ground in their faith, there was no faith. And so what Martin Luther was reacting against was this whole idea that you need to do things, that people can look at you from the outside and see whether you are, in fact, in relationship with God or not. And Martin Luther said this is absolutely wrong. And in his perspective, he was correct to identify that as wrong. And so when he came across the book of James, what he sees in here, because we all bring our own perspective, our own context to whatever we read, so what he saw in James was everything he was fighting against. And so you can see why he had problems with it. I'm just glad he was wise enough to realize that he was not the only person who decided what was Holy Scripture and what wasn't. And you can put it to the end if you like, but you can't get rid of it entirely. Because when you look at James, you can, if you have a superficial reading of the book of James, say that what James says is that what you do is of ultimate importance. Well, you can say that as long as your definition of ultimate is broad enough to include more than one thing, which for us is kind of is problematic, is that whole idea, you know, ultimate is the one thing. Well, if, to use an old analogy, if the ultimate piece of beauty was a medallion, a work of art, a coin that was of absolute perfection, if that was the ultimate work of art, could you say that one side was more important than the other? Well, I don't think you can. Because leaving aside the amusement that you can have with taking a strip of paper, giving it a half turn, putting it together, and coming up with a piece of paper that only has one side in a Mobius strip, which is quite fun, it also only has one edge. But the only way you can start fooling around with the three dimensions we live in. But if the ultimate of beauty was this coin produced by the greatest artist in the history of the world, whoever that might have been, or whoever that might be into the future, could you look at it and say, well, only one side matters? Well, no, because you can't have a coin with one side. It doesn't work that way. You have to have two sides. We don't live in a universe other than the Mobius strip where you can have one-sided anything. And so if you only look at one side, you're going to have a skewed view of what any three-dimensional object is. And we start pressing, if you will, we start pressing the analogy when we start applying three-dimensional objects to the spiritual internal sense of ourselves. But I think it's a really helpful thing. Because what James is not saying is that what you do is more important than what you believe. You can see that. If you wish, you can find very small portions of James, half a verse here, a whole verse there, that would make it seem, if you read them in isolation, that what you do, your deeds, your works, whatever language you want to use, is all that matters. But if you read all of the book of James, you can't get there. And if you are willing to read the book of James with a reasonably open mind, if you're not on the run for your life from the church of the day like Luther was, it makes much more sense to see how he did it or how he got to that conclusion if you remember his personal situation. Luther lived most of his adult life with a price on his head, where people would have become wealthy beyond our ability to even imagine if they betrayed him. And he still managed to survive for a very long time. So you can see how we get there, but when we look at it without that pressure on the outside, we see that James is not saying that one is fundamentally superior to the other. What he's saying is that you have to have both. You have to have both. And it's easy for us on the inside, when we are meeting together in worship, it's easy for us to think that all that really matters is what we believe. That we believe the truths about God, that we believe the truths about Jesus and about the Holy Spirit. We embrace those and we've moved into this fully authentic relationship with God through Jesus. And say that that's where it begins and ends. That what makes us followers of Jesus is that we believe in Him. Well, James says no. And more than that, he says you can't just pick one or the other. If you believe, or if you think that all you have to do is believe, you can be completely useless in any kind of sense to the rest of the world. And James says that's absolutely out of the question. We are called to make a difference in our communities, in our microscopic communities of the home, and then out into where we work or where we live, and it just goes out and out and out with our level of impact diminishing, but still there. But he says if you are the most profoundly, you have the most profound impact on the world of anyone, without believing, you're still not fully in this relationship with God. You have to have the two of them. As I think we've talked before, our culture tends to enjoy creating these false dichotomies, saying you have to pick one or the other. And what they come out to is grossly unfair questions. Just like the sort of the famous sandbag question, you know, like, when did you stop beating your wife? Or when did you stop beating your children? Well, you can't answer that question. No matter what you say, you have now, if you say now or earlier or anything else, you've just condemned yourself with your own words. Well, it's because it's an unfair question. And there are all kinds of false dichotomies that we can have out there, where you say you're either this or that. And this is another one, where we draw a distinction saying that there's only two options. You're a person of faith, or you're a person who does things. And James says no. And that's where the sermon title comes from. Faith works. I refuse to pick one of them, because I want to have both. I want this deep inner faith that no one can see and no one can experience but me. I think that's tremendously important for us, to have our own connection with God, that sense that we get wherever we get it, where we suddenly realize that God is with us and all is right in the world, in our world, our internal world. Where we have these moments of spontaneous worship that break out when we see a sunrise, or we see our baby for the first time, whatever it might be. For those moments, Those are tremendously important. They're brilliant moments of connection with God. And we should cherish every one of them. But we should also remember that our relationship with God has enabled us, has empowered us through the spiritual gifts that we've all received to do things. And that if our faith doesn't lead us into a place where people from the outside can see what it is that we believe, then what is our faith? And James suggests that if you say you have faith, but your works, your actions don't demonstrate the difference that God has made in your life, that you're fooling yourself, that you have no faith. This doesn't mean that we have to be perfect. When I first encountered this and first started really grappling with this, that was the first thing that popped up in my mind. Is I thought, okay, so faith isn't sufficient in and of itself. I have to actually do things. That's okay. Wait a second. That means everything I do has to give clear evidence to my faith. What if I lose my temper? I was still playing sports back then. That's a hard place to keep your temper all the time. I think angels can do it. Other than that, I'm drawing a bit of a blank. I think I've told you the story about the fastball team that my dad played with. It was a church fastball team up in the Peace River country when this would have been in the 50s, when playing fastball was what you did. You know, I don't even know if they had television up there in Dawson Creek in the 50s. I don't know if they got it till the 80s. It comes right down to it. And the pastor came out and watched them play a couple of times, and he said, look, you guys, either you stop praying before you play or you stop playing. Because these were a bunch of guys who had grown up in a very competitive environment, and they found it hard to leave that part behind when they came onto the field. And so I can remember thinking that, well, now what do I do? Because everything I do is not always going to give evidence to the Holy Spirit's power within me. James isn't saying that either. What James is saying is that if people followed you around for a while and watched what you did, would they see things that were obviously connected to your relationship with God? That's what he's saying. And he has the story at the beginning about favoritism. And he places it in the church to make it as close and as painfully close as possible. That if we have somebody who comes into the church who's well-dressed and who drives a nice car, and we say, well, we are so happy you're here. Here is the best place to sit. You know, maybe the back row, maybe the front row, depends on sort of what church you're in. You know, this is the best place for you to be. And then you have somebody who comes in who walks here, who's wearing old ratty clothes, who maybe doesn't smell something. And we say, oh, well, okay, I guess we have to let you in, but I would rather you were over there somewhere. James says what we do absolutely must demonstrate the reality of God within us. And I think he picks this whole business about putting people into the church as a little reminder to us that when it comes to God, we're all the shabby person. And that for us to have the nerve to suggest that we aren't that poorly dressed person in comparison to the perfections of God is just a bit much. And as we understand all of these things, as our relationship with God reminds us of our sinfulness, even as it reminds us of the redemption that we enjoy, it makes it harder for us, we hope, to play favorites. When we know how much we've been forgiven, it makes it a whole lot easier to accept anyone who comes into our church or that we interact with. And part of that embrace of people that we might not otherwise is giving evidence to that reality of the spiritual life within us. It's hard for us to do more than one thing at a time. There's this great myth out there about multitasking. You can do several things at once. And no, you can't. You can do several things one at a time more poorly, if you want to look at it that way. And that's what multitasking is. And there's all kinds of, you know, after all these years of seminars telling you how to do it, there are now seminars telling you how to stop it, because we realize it's just a real problem. We can't multitask, and it's hard for us to focus on more than one thing at a time. But James is saying, you don't have to do these things equally every second of every day. But he says, show me what you do, and I will see your faith. And if when I look at you and I don't see any actions that you do that spring from your faith, you have no faith. Your faith is dead. Well, we don't have to make that choice. Those aren't the only two options for us. And difficult as it sometimes is to resist the pressure to give in to one side or the other of the false dichotomy, let's refuse to choose. Let's refuse to pick one. That we don't have to wake up in the morning and say, today I'm going to be a spiritual and faithful person, and tomorrow I'll do good things for the world, but have no faith. It doesn't have to be that way. We can bring our faith in all the ways that pop up to us, in the actions that we do. And the wonderful thing is that it's not just a one-way thing. When I work out my faith in actions, whatever those might be, being more compassionate than I would be otherwise, being more generous than I would be otherwise, it comes back and it feeds my faith. And it reminds me that, yes, I am a different person than I was before I knew God. And I'm a different person than even 10 years ago. I'm still not perfect. I still have this almost vague hope that some morning I'll wake up without being dead and we'll be perfect. But, you know, it's not there yet. But I'm different than I was 10 years ago. And I hope and I work towards being the kind of person that people look at and say there's a bit more than just a consuming unit in our culture. There's something about him. And I know we do this. And I would be very surprised if anyone here has really serious problems with working out your faith in action. But it's a good reminder to us that if we're not careful, we'll feel painted into a corner where we have to pick one or the other, and we just don't. At some points in our life, one might be more obvious than the other, might be easier than the other, might be the task we're called to more than the other. But they're always both there. We always have both sides of that coin. We always have the faith that has made us the people we are. And the people we are do things that in turn help us to be more the people we are, to do more things. It's a virtuous circle. And if we take seriously James' call for us to do both, it just makes everything better. So as we go into the rest of this day and into this week and obviously into the rest of our lives, let's remember that nobody can force us to pick one over the other. We can always choose both. Amen.